Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we're grateful you take time to tune into our program. We are going back to the Gospel of Mark today, chapter 14, where we see Jesus stepping into our place to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill the scriptures, and to pay the penalty so that all who call on the name of the Lord would know that they are indeed saved from all of their sins. I don't know how you feel about your present state in life, if you feel that it's constantly up and down and nothing is turning out the way that you thought. As a matter of fact, maybe you feel like you're just a giant failure and all of your efforts in trying to walk the straight and the narrow have really become a giant mess and created a mess. Well, this is the message then for you. Jesus steps into our place because we could not do it. Jesus fulfills all righteousness because we could not do it. Jesus dies to pay the penalty so that you might know today, if you have believed in him, you have full and free salvation given to you by the blood and righteousness that Jesus has achieved for you in his life, death, and resurrection. That, dear listener, is a glorious message. Believe it. Trust it. And that's our goal today on Abounding Grace Radio. Our number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. AAGradio.org is the web address. Here is now the message from Mark chapter 14, which I have titled, We Fought Jesus and He Won. This is part two. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
It feels at times like I'm two persons. It's as if my heart is being pulled two ways. At the moment, I've done well and think I'm doing well. I'm shocked at the wickedness that can follow. It's like a broken record. Lord, will you forgive me again? Again? Notice the desire. Now, see it here. I will follow you wherever you go. Desire. Jesus says, this night, all of you will stumble. You're going to fall away and then deny Peter three times. Even if all are made to stumble, I will not. Desire. It's committed. And yet in a few hours, the man will be warming himself with the very men who would punch Jesus in the face, the soldiers who would ridicule him and mock him. He will stand there and warm himself with them. And when they say, wait a minute, weren't you walking with him? No, cursing as he does it. Cuss words. Peter will go away bawling. I mean, you know the struggle. A wretched man that I am, I'm unworthy of you. I did the very things I said so boldly I would not do. Jesus, at the end of John, restores him and says, Peter, do you love me? And he can't even use the same word. Do you agape me? He can't do it. He chooses a different word for love. He knows he loves him, but he can't use the same love that Jesus is asking. John Newton once said, I was ashamed of myself when I came to Christ. I was more ashamed after. Isn't that a struggle? Isn't it? It makes you want to give up. Makes you want to quit. And as I reflected on this this week, the first thing I thought was, here's Peter, this rock. And I drew the conclusion that no matter how much you desire to love Jesus and be loyal to him, you don't have the power. You. Until you learn that, you're in for a roller coaster of disappointment in this Christian life. A roller coaster of disappointment. Now, if Jesus is God, which we believe Jesus is truly God and truly man, you have a display of the reality. It's not your holding on to him that makes the relationship work. It's not your holding. It's in fact Jesus's holding on to you that makes the relationship work. And the minute you think you stand in yourself, you fall. That's a testimony of the scriptures. Jesus is holding on to one thing in this passage, and what is it? The will of God. The scriptures. I have to fulfill the scriptures for you. I have to fulfill and do this. Have you noticed how much emphasis is given in this passage on the scriptures being fulfilled? Judas is doing it as the scriptures prophesied. Now he's going to be struck and the sheep will be scattered as the scriptures prophesied, and they now need to be fulfilled. And Jesus is saying, I have to remain in absolute perfect obedience to that will. What I desire and what I will to do, Jesus is showing you, he does. That's the beauty of this. You don't do what you will, but he does perfectly the will of God for you. It's such a moving passage, and you see it now all the more gloriously. Jesus now is ready to go alone. The dilemma is further shown to us by a scene now having to do with prayer and watching. Jesus takes his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. He makes them sit down, and he takes James and Peter and John farther with him, heading to a solitary place that he might go to be alone and to pray. And as he's going into the garden, all of the sudden, we have what is described for us in the scriptures and what we call commonly known as the beginning of the Passion of the Christ. What that means is Jesus now enters into this time of intense suffering, now being poured upon him the wrath of God on his body and his soul to pay for sin. He's maintained a perfect life, and now it's cross time. He's going to pay the penalty for you. So he now is going into this period of intense suffering, and this is what happens. We read that here, that in verse 38, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Something different. Something has just happened. The passion has been inaugurated, if you will, in which Jesus is facing the intense wrath of the Father being poured out on him. And he's facing unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul. Now, it's in the midst of this, in verse 34, that he looks at his disciples and he says to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Luke describes this period as great drops of blood. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. This extreme anguish and physical strain, his blood vessels begin to dilate and burst, mixing sweat and blood. And the scriptures are communicating to us, letting us understand that this terror has fallen on his soul. In the midst of this, what does Jesus say? Watch. Well, that should mean something by now. Wasn't that the end of the Olivet Discourse? That was his whole application at the end of the Olivet Discourse. You see how I said that at the end of the Olivet Discourse, what we're going to see is all of these events in Jesus' own death here show us the very end of the world. The clouds and the rocks were split open and graves, people came out of the graves. This was a whole foreshadowing even of the end. And here Jesus gives them a call to watch. Well, he goes farther now. And he falls on his face and he begins to pray. Verse 36, and said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, here it is, not what I will, but what you will." Fulfilling the will of God. It's on his mind, it's on his heart. The cup he is drinking now is the full and intense wrath, and Jesus is facing the horror of it. It's really, how do you explain this really? That at this moment, he's thinking about you. He's thinking about all those sins you do, knowing they have to have payment. And he's beginning to drink it for you right now. I mean, and he's letting us have insight here onto how awful this really is. This is a hell, eternity's worth of hell he's facing in his soul. May the cup be removed, not my will, it's yours. This is what the scripture said. This is what the covenant we call of redemption had planned. I'm doing it. Complete submission to the will of God. He goes. I was thinking, what did he pray? Ever thought about what he's praying at this moment? How about this? We're going to sing this after the sermon here in a few minutes. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call, for my days pass away like smoke. My bones are burned like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger, which you have taken me up and thrown me down. Psalm 102. Or Psalm 22. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. Now you know how to read the Psalms and why they're there. Here's what gets... is really moving, that he wants his friends in view. Why? I can't help but think that in his humanity, he needed to look upon what he's doing and see his reward. His sorrow and grief was so bad, it's killing him. But now think of what's revealed about them. Two times he comes back and goes back and goes back. And what are they doing? He knows that he's going to be crucified. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the midst of this, he returns. All he asked them to do was watch and pray for their sakes. And what are they doing? Sleeping. Jesus, it's Peter. And you know why? Peter just said, I'll never deny you. You can't even watch. You can't even pray for 1 hour. Can you pray for 1 hour? I'm not talking about Peter now. Most people in this room would fall asleep. You can't do it for 1 hour. You can't watch for 1 hour. In the midst of my afflictions, when I'm doing this for you, you don't have that much strength to watch for 1 hour. The wrath is being poured out upon him, and his disciples are sleeping. And Jesus is doing the what? The praying and the watching. All three times he comes back, and in the midst of this is making the point, saying, pray, watch. And that doesn't undo the responsibility because of our failure. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is incredibly weak. Who's willing? The spirit. Jesus, in these words, is speaking to his church. It's just such a moment here. And I'm sure if I went around today and said, how much guilt? If I go through this as a pastor, you must. That I don't pray enough. That I'm not on my knees enough. That I'm not watching like I want to watch. It's pretty pathetic, isn't it? And yet, in their sleep, in their lack of watching, he's praying. In the heart of his afflictions, when the wrath of God is on his pouring out upon him, what's he doing? I'm thinking, what did he pray? Probably a lot like John 17. Lord, I pray for them that you would keep them from the evil one. Because remember what he said to Peter? Peter, Satan's asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I've done it. And now he's praying because he's about to take the wrath of God for them. Coming back a third time, he says, are you still sleeping? Are you still? You still not awake? You still not comprehending this? Get up. It's time. Let's go. The betrayer's at hand. Here's the hour. What failure in the midst of this. They're about ready to go deny. They think they can stand on their own feet. They can't even watch and pray for 1 hour. And all of a sudden, they look up. Here comes the betrayer with all of the authorities of the day, a Roman cohort and the elders and the chief priests. We read in verse 45 that as they had come immediately, Judas walks up, given them this sign by which he was going to be betrayed. When I kiss him, you'll know it's the man. And he walks up and he grabs him and kisses him. Rabbi. And they all grabbed him. The imagery of grabbing him, laying hands on him. This is God. He had just become visibly their substitute. The Lamb of God had just stepped into their place vicariously and was now to be hauled off to the place of judgment and condemnation called Golgotha, the place of the skull, to pay for their sins and for yours. Jesus turns around, looks at them all with billy clubs in their hands. What? What's this? What have I done? We know he'd been healing and helping, done nothing but care for people like the shepherds of Israel wouldn't do, teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they've come out like this. And the next breath he says, but the scriptures have to be fulfilled. Here's the last failure, just for 1 minute here. Someone takes out their sword. Kind of interesting, it's not named, isn't it? He's not named. Someone pulls out the sword. Now he's awake, I guess. He's ready to fight. Grabs the sword, wham! Knocks off Malchus's ear. What a bold guy. Just rose for the occasion. Ready now to fight for the kingdom, ready to fight for Jesus, hasn't been listening the whole time. And even, you know, if I have to die for you, says Peter, see the sincerity in this, I will. I'll go die. No understanding of what's going on, no understanding of the substitute. He's actually trying to prevent his own deliverance. He's trying to fight Jesus on this. He's standing in the way. Jesus will have nothing of it. We know from the other passages, he grabs the ear, and you'd think all the people with billy clubs would drop at this point. Grabs the ear and puts it back on. But they don't, because the scriptures have to be fulfilled. Here's the imagery. They gave all they could not to deny. They gave all they could to watch and pray their sleep. And now it ends with them actually, in total misunderstanding, trying to prevent the cross. But Jesus, remaining loyal to the will of God, willingly allowing himself to be taken in judgment for them, and now they are all scattered as it was prophesied, because he is now going to do this alone to pay for their sins. It's the message of Christianity, brothers and sisters. This is the message that it's all put on display here. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. And it's the greatest encouragement to me, to you and to me in our struggle, isn't it? This should be. I know you're discouraged. I know you're often, you feel depressed and on the brink of giving up. I know. We all feel this. I know you're watching and praying feels pathetically weak, and you wonder you're probably not a Christian because it's so pathetic. I know your understandings are often very muddled. This is why we have to preach the gospel all the time. Doesn't this make a good case for it? But Jesus is saying, this is why I came for you. I came to step into your place. I came to fulfill the law for you. I'm not the one that's going to deny. And when he faces that, notice he is the one praying. He's the one watching. He's the one taking the arrest in your place. He's the one with hands being put on him. He's the one with people holding the billy clubs. He's the one about ready to take the blows on the cross for you. And that should give you all the hope in the world this morning. Why do we confess he descended into hell? It's going to be kind of a difficult article for people. And we've always believed the descent into hell took place in the garden and on the cross in those hours. He went to hell for you. Listen to what our confession says. Why do we say he descended into hell? In my greatest sorrows and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. He's doing it for you, so you never have to go there. We believe in hell. We believe it's a place people will go. But if you have Jesus, you don't go there. And that's why he's doing this. That's why we preach grace. That's why we preach the cross. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you understand who you are today, how easily you stumble, what you carry around in your human nature, you see how wonderful it is that God would say, for God, and this is the Father's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Hear it. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a message to be believed. And then to go and live in the joy of this unspeakable comfort. Let's thank him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we don't deserve this at all. That's an understatement. Our little puny minds can hardly grasp it. But today, you've proclaimed such wonderful things to us by your Spirit's power. I pray that every heart would embrace Christ here and trust the gospel promises. And in all the weakness and frailty because of the sinful human nature, would turn our eyes in faith to the righteous one who endured all this so that we might be justified freely by his blood, the redemption that comes in Christ Jesus. And would this message of grace then inspire us to remain awake, to watch and pray, because the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're so thankful for the Spirit and how wonderful it is that the Spirit has come so that we can make this now the priority of our life. thank you for full salvation in Jesus. I thank you for the love with which you've loved us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.